The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakira. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Tonight is the seventh night of Jumad al-Ula, 1446 Hijri. With this relevance, I present the saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam number 7 from the book At-Tars 40 Hadith. That last night, I saw an unusual matter. A member of my ummah crossed the bridge of Sirat going between dragging himself or walking on his knees. The salat he sent upon me then arrived and it, meaning the salat, stood him up, meaning made the reciter of salat stand up until he ultimately crossed the Sirat. The commentary of Hadith states, the salat made that individual cross the bridge of Sirat and took him to paradise. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that we at times hear the statement from people that we are regretting after doing this act of piety, or we shouldn't have done good to him. What do you say regarding such statements on such mindset?
It perhaps doesn't mean that a person performed an act of piety and then regrets it. It means that a person perhaps helped someone or they do good to them, and that person in return does not treat him well and does not be nice to him, or he causes harm to him. Then people say these things, like you regret after doing this piety. This statement shouldn't be uttered, as the statement is a bit ambiguous. Piety usually is for an act of reward. Literal meaning of act of piety is goodness, and goodness can be performed without reward as well. If, for example, there was no good intention and you treated someone kindly, it wasn't done for reward but just for the sake of it. It was done due to context or due to having a friendship with the other person, or he did a favor on you and you're doing so to return his favor. But the definition of an act of piety is that an act that is performed in order to attain reward. So saying this kind of statement is not appropriate, isn't it?
From the perspective that you are discussing, it is absolutely right. But if there's another aspect to it, like a person performed an act of piety and whilst performing it, he faced difficulties and troubles. Now if he utters this statement, then it will become very dangerous for him.
If a person performs an act of piety for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then says that he regrets it, then this is a very dangerous matter. There are tests and trials. The Honorable Prophet ﷺ faced severest of trials. They attained prophethood, so would they say that, na'udhu billah, we faced tests due to it? Or because I'm the grandson of the Prophet, that's why calamity has befallen me, right? Ma'adallah. So calamity has befallen me because I performed this piety. Such statements should not be uttered. If someone did, they should sincerely repent.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that if someone's i'tikaf broke during Ramadan, now how can he expiate for it? Moreover, would this expiation be possible only during the month of Ramadan?
If the i'tikaf of any person breaks, we're talking about the 10 days i'tikaf of Ramadan. So the day for which it was broken for only that day. And now it does not remain a sunnah 10-day i'tikaf anymore. So now in exchange of that one day, an expiation for only one day is required. Doing so only in Ramadan is not a condition, because fasting is a condition in this, and there are certain days in which fasting is not permissible. There are 5 specific days in which fasting is makruh tahrimi, which has also been called haram. 10, 11, 12, 13, Dhul-Hijjah. Fasting is haram on these 4 days, and the Eid that comes after Ramadan al-Kareem, which is known as Eid al-Fitr. Fasting on it is also haram. So fasting on these 5 days is haram. So i'tikaf should not be done in these days. Rather, it should be done in the days in which fasting is permissible. So its method is as following. A person should sit in i'tikaf from one sunset to the other with the intention of expiating for the missed day. Fasting is condition. Now, for example, there is someone who sat i'tikaf today, and that would be before the sunset, not after Maghrib Salah, not even after Azan. One should know the timing of the sunset. So the person should already be present inside the masjid with the intention of i'tikaf at the time of sunset. The intention would be to expiate for the missed i'tikaf. The Azan is normally called out a few minutes after the sunset. Azan will be called out later, but the timing of sunset is condition. So the person should be inside the masjid with the intention of expiating for the missed i'tikaf at the time of sunset and on the following day, which he would spend in the state of fasting, and when the time of iftar comes, meaning when the sun sets, even if there is no azan yet, as soon as the sun has set, his expiation for the missed fast is now complete.
Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question is that, is it permissible for us to keep a shoe sack in the state of ihram?
Keeping a shoe sack with oneself during ihram, there's no harm in it. If you keep it at other places, they'll be stolen. We bring shoes to the masjid as well. The question may be directed to us during i'tikaf.
Yes, that's right. This is what generally happens. People come with their shoes on, and when they're about to enter Masjid al-Haram, they seem to have some kind of a rucksack or some kind of a school bag in which they keep their shoes. This is an exemption. There's no prohibition in this.
What if they're impure? At times a person also knows they're impure.
If they're impure, then
they shouldn't be brought to the masjid.
Don't bring them. Bring them only after purifying them.
Now, if it's a case where one doesn't know for sure that they're impure, in this case, they will not be deemed impure. If it is a case where foul smell is emanating from it, which can be felt by oneself or by other people, so bringing such a thing in a masjid not only harms the person himself, but also the other people, and not only the other people, but also the angels. So it's not permissible to take it in an even ordinary masjid, let alone Masjidul Haram. It has its own rank, as one deed is equal to 100,000 good deeds there, and same is with the sins.
Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The city is Sialkot, and the questionnaire is Muhammad Farooq Attari. His question is that, what is the difference between confidence, self-belief and arrogance?
Obviously, differences in all these terms are of different nature. If there's a person who has such kind of confidence or self-belief that I'm better than that person and he's inferior than me, he's so lowly, then this perfectly fits the definition of being an arrogant person. So it depends on the type of confidence and nature of it. Otherwise, there is a difference between them. And if the confidence is such where no one is considered to be inferior, then this confidence is of the other type. At times, a person has such kind of a mindset that whatever I said is right. Now, if what he said is wrong, and he's not willing to even listen to a scholar, then such kind of confidence is dangerous for him. So it depends on the nature of the confidence. There is a type in which people have confidence in only what they say. Like whatever I said, only that is right, only my opinion is right. I will not listen to anyone. A general example in this regard which people give is that 2 plus 2 equals 5. It is like two people were arguing where the first one said that 2 and 2 is 4, while the other said that no, 2 and 2 is 5, and he said that let's bet, and you will certainly lose the bet as 2 and 2 is 5. He further said that I will only lose when I admit to the fact that 2 and 2 is 4. I will never admit this. I'll keep saying that 2 plus 2 is 5. So this is just an example that there are such kind of stubborn and rigid people as well who have this mindset that whatever I said and whatever I understood, only that is right, no matter what rest of the world believes. So it depends on the nature of the confidence.
There are two types of statements. What do you say in regards to them? In one statement, someone says that I can do this. He will say Alhamdulillah and he will say that he can do this. This is if they have religious mindset. They like to mention what they say with the name of Allah Almighty. In his conversation, he adds sentences like Allah willing, mashallah, Alhamdulillah, with Allah's mercy. So when someone has this mode of conversation,
we can deduce that they have a religious mindset. So there's one person who says that I can do this, and another person says that only I can do this. So would there be a difference? In both these statements that I can do this and I'm the only one who can do this.
Of course there is, depending on the occasion. Now the habit of saying Alhamdulillah is a very good habit, but at times people would also say Alhamdulillah at the occasions where they should not be saying Alhamdulillah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. People would even recite this, like, may Allah forbid, if someone recites this and drinks alcohol, he'll become disbeliever. Likewise, if someone steals after reciting Bismillah, and there are other sins too whose examples have been given. So it depends on the occasion, as there's an account of a noble elder who says that I once said Alhamdulillah, over which I'm regretting from a long time. Now he's regretting for saying Alhamdulillah. What's this? So he told about it that once what happened was that there was a fire in our market. He maybe said this. So the shops of people were burnt and they were destroyed. And I was also listening to people's conversation. And someone said to me that nothing happened to your shop is safe. And upon this I uttered Alhamdulillah. Upon this I was so embarrassed, thinking that what have I done? The shops of my brothers are burnt. And I'm becoming joyous upon the safety of my shop. I'm thanking Allah. So I'm regretting over this thought. I shouldn't have said this, and I should have sympathized with my brothers, as their shops are burnt. So this is also a form that takes place. However, this was the taqwa of the noble elder and pain for the ummah that he possessed. Like if someone said that there was an accident and X number of people died, but Alhamdulillah, I survived. So apparently it does clash with the fact that although other people died, but I have survived. But if Alhamdulillah was uttered at this point, the person will not become a sinner. We cannot criticize him. This account of the noble elder had a wonderful lesson for us to learn from, that we should sympathize with all the Muslims. If other Muslims suffer a loss and we are safe from that loss, we should develop some kind of feeling of sorrow and grief in our heart for their loss. We should sympathize with them. So if we sympathize and feel sorry for them, then expression of happiness for being saved from loss will not be visible. And having this approach is something which is praiseworthy, as one should not have negligent happiness anyways. So we should have sympathy for our Muslim brothers and we should sympathize with them. Ad-deenu nasiha. Religion is well-wishing, which entails wishing well for the other. So the element of wishing well for the other is known as well-wishing. Well-wisher, like he's a great well-wisher of people, as in he wishes well for other people. He is happy for the good of other people. He likes goodness for other people. This, of course, is a very praiseworthy quality. May Allah grant us all.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Ya Sayyidi, we have received a question that what kind of actions can be performed so that the love of worship, the love for the Prophet ﷺ can be developed inside children?
If you allow me, can I say something? This would, inshallah, benefit the ummah and hopefully it will also answer the question. So in general, what at times happens is that we make videos and tell children to do that, and at times the child is doing something and we make a video. There's a difference between the two. So in the video that you're just about to watch, you will see that a child is doing something and his video has been made. So watch that video first. Then I will ask the Amir of Al-Sunnah regarding the video in the light of the very same question, that what is it and how does it happen? And what's the reason behind it? And moreover, you would also recognize the person who has made this very video, and you will get an idea of how this video was made. And the Amir of Al-Sunnah would remember this video, which is just about to be played. Ready? So, what was it? How did it take place? And you made this video yourself.
So, what happened was that when we left from here for the UAE in the same days, where my intention was to go to Medina, otherwise I had no intention of traveling. So in other words, our journey to Medina started. So the day of Thursday arrived, and someone relayed an account to me on Thursday that he celebrated the Gyarmi in Baghdad. And in Baghdad, He met a person who was Arab and he was an Iraqi. So he said that he lives in Iraq and presents himself in the court of Ghawthul Azam every Thursday. So he told the Islamic Brother that you should also do as I'm doing. So along these lines that every Thursday night, meaning the night between Thursday and Friday, I shut my room and sit like in tashahud facing the Qibla in the state of wudu and think of the golden grills of the blessed Rawdah, and I recite salawat. And I get blessed with the vision of the Holy Prophet. This happens at times. And then he said that once I spent the entire night reciting salawat, and when I slept after offering Fajr and Ishraq, I was blessed with the vision of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So he mentioned this kind of account. Now, since you had asked me to gather the memories of our journeys, so this was our journey of Medina. So I recorded this incident as a memory of our journey of Medina. And in the meanwhile, the small child that you saw who was performing dhikr, Hassan Raza, he was also there. So he listened to this account from that person himself, or he listened to it when I recorded it. And he understood the account. So it was the day of Thursday, and in the night, I heard the voice of Allahu, Allahu, from inside the room. That room is my room as well. It is the same room in which me, him, and his father sleep. So in that room, he had turned the lights off, and he was performing the dhikr of Allah. So I went on to turn on the lights, and told him not to do so in the dark. He, I think, had the door shut as well, and I told him not to. I told him to do the dhikr but in light, and keep the door open. He was doing dhikr, being totally lost in it. Then it came to my mind, and I made a small video. It wasn't planned for you to play it like this. And I sent this video to his father. It's obvious that when the father sees his child like this, he'll become happy. It's a fact. And then I sent it to you. I didn't send it to anyone else.
You had sent this video to me. And today I had an opportunity to encourage people through it, and I wanted to reform the ummah and children through this video.
I still have not finished yet.
Please carry on.
And this was only a small portion of his zikr that I recorded. Otherwise, he carried on performing zikr. He was performing zikr in a loud voice. And then he eventually got up and came to me. He at times shares these things with me. He doesn't even with his father. So he said that I was performing zikr with eyes shut, and I saw the golden grills of the blessed Rawdah. And the Prophet ﷺ was just about to come. It felt to me as if the Prophet ﷺ would now come, and I just woke up. Now look at his truthfulness. He could have also said that the Prophet ﷺ also came and I saw him, but he said that he didn't see him. He was just about to come out of the golden grills. And I woke up. This is what he said. Anyways, of course it brought happiness. And now he was saying that he would do it again. And he would request the Prophet ﷺ to show his vision to him and to Baba. This is what I would request him. But then he had gone tired. He did say that to me, but after going in the room, he fell asleep. So this is his account. These are the blessings of environment. Now he has tasbih in his hand. And my other grandson is here as well. Haji Usaid, he also has tasbih. So they keep a tasbih, they also recite on it. And as for children, they also run around and jump around. But along with this, they also recite some salawat and perform some zikr of Allah. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. Likewise, in the same way, these kids of our family do such things which even grown-ups and mature people don't do. In reality, these are all blessings of an environment. It is a saying of a noble elder that offer nawafil in the house, as this would encourage children. The saying is along these lines. So a person should offer nawafil in the house so children also get inclined towards it. So if our approach is rightly directed, then our children will also follow the same. And on the other hand, if we are involved in watching sinful channels, including dances and listening to music, then our children will not do Allahu, Allahu. Rather, they'll also dance on the beats of music. They'll also be involved in it. So if only the environments of our homes become such that our children have the passion to recite the Quran, they have the passion for nasheed, they have the passion to perform the dhikr of Allah. If only such atmosphere is found in homes. I have this desire, longing, yearning, eagerness. May Allah shower mercy. So the remembrance of Medina that he performed for this journey, it was far greater than our other journeys. On everything he would talk about Medina, he would remember Medina, he would ask that when are we going? What time is our flight? He would just keep asking. There would be couplets regarding the love of Medina, and according to his own intellect, he would keep remembering Medina. Alhamdulillah. And even the dhikr of Allah that he was performing, I don't know whether we had informed him that we are going towards Medina. I don't think he knew. But listening to the account of Baghdad developed this passion inside him and he performed the dhikr of Allah. So if we have this kind of environment in homes, then inshallah, we will find many such accounts like this as well. And there would be many accounts like this, but obviously not all of them are recorded or shown on the screen. So it is great favor and blessing of Allah. There are many children in my family and household. He's not the only one, there are many. And he's my milk-related grandson, while Haji Usaid is my real grandson, who you can see is sat next to him. May Allah make them all a practicing scholar, a mufti of Islam, and a sincere preacher of Dawat Islami. In the future, people will be inclined towards them. A link matters. My time in this world is appointed. Allah knows best. Some even pass away in their childhood, some during their adulthood. So this is the cycle of life. But the people will have a natural inclination towards them after me. This is quite understood. People will go to them and they will learn Islam from them. So may Allah make them pious and righteous, and may they become a practicing scholar, a mufti of Islam, and sincere preacher of Dawat-e-Islami. May their character also be pure and noble. We can have a great hope for the propagation of Islam through them. And Hassan Raza is also my milk-related great-grandson and also grandson. He is the milk-related brother of Haji Usaid Raza. He is the son of Haji Ubaid Raza, milk-related son. It is also referred to as Ridai or Radai. Both are correct.
Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
In this, it also happens that we at times make such a movie where we instruct the child to do something and we make the movie. Okay, that's fine as well. Sometimes, it also happens that the child is actually doing something in the house which is very, very praiseworthy, which is something for us to be in awe of. Seeing the child makes the person in awe of him. We also see at times children crying in their remembrance of Medina. They shed tears in the love of the Prophet or similar kind of state overwhelms them. They offer salah themselves. It is not the case where we tell them to offer salah so we can make their video. These kinds of events at times take place in the house naturally from Allah Almighty. So if you capture these kinds of events and send them to us, this will inshallah have a unique beauty. As the child is already like you filmed him, as compared to telling the child to become asset so you can film him. So there's a difference between the two.
He had the door shut and he was performing dhikr. So I made two audio messages of him. And then I got the door opened thereafter or opened it myself. And as soon as I got a chance, I made his video, and the way it is made, it is all in front of you. It wasn't any kind of formal setting whatsoever. The bedding is there, everything is scattered. I thought that this is a good opportunity. And I captured the moment in memory. Since the beginning, he is a devotee of Medina. And he's not the only child. You'll find hundreds of thousands of children like this. Children in our family have great longing for Medina. My great-granddaughter, Humaira, when I went to Medina before, her video clip was also made in the house where she was crying and saying that, "I'm not talking to you, Papa. I'm angry with you." Even this time she said it to me. She said it to me twice, that, "I'm not your friend. I'm not talking to you. Why didn't you take me to Medina with you?" She's around 4 or 5 years old. She's my great-granddaughter. So alhamdulillah, environment in our family is such that children keep saying Medina, Medina. The other daughter also said the same thing. Alhamdulillah. This practice is common in many families where children have a great passion for Medina with the mercy of Allah.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Brother Ahmed Reza is asking a question through social media. That can a pious person during their lifetime or after their passing come in someone's dream and give them some kind of advice?
There are several accounts in this regard. Many books are filled with it. It can certainly happen. Call to Righteousness in Dream. I made this a chapter of Call to Righteousness a few years back. It was about Call to Goodness in Dreams, and I had collected the accounts of our noble elders in it. Unfortunately, they stayed as they were. I could not bring them in a book form. Even during their lifetime, they can advise in dreams, and so can they after passing away. Even at times, the one giving advice, Call to Goodness, doesn't even know about it. And in certain cases, they even know about it, as the Prophet ﷺ knows everything with the grant of Allah. He also gives glad tidings in dreams. The famous account of rain of Bilal bin Harith, perhaps it was, if you could kindly take it out.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Ya Sayyidi, we have received a question that when we go to Makkah from Medina in a train, then the train does not stop on the way. So where would we make the intention of ihram when we go for Umrah?
Regarding the intention of ihram in this case, I had given a suggestion. So what we did was that we tied ihram in Medina. Normally people make intention from Dhul Hulayfa. This point is the end. If one reaches this point, he cannot proceed ahead to enter Makkah. This point is also called Abyari Ali. So I gave this suggestion that my mindset is that the sooner we make the intention of ihram, the sooner our reward for it will start. So let's do it from Medina. So we tied our ihram in Medina, and I think we made the intention of ihram after offering our Salatul Maghrib.
So from this we can take that if someone wants, they can also make intention from Medina, as the train doesn't stop in Dhul Hulayfa. So can also someone make the intention of ihram from Masjid al-Nabawi and also from the hotel in Medina in which they are staying?
Indeed, and numerous people would also be doing this. I have seen people tying ihram from Medina.
In case it was missed out, an announcement of miqat is also made in the train, announcing that miqat will come after so many minutes. So those people going for Umrah can make the intention of ihram now.
During all this, it seems as if the time for reaching Mi'at comes really quickly. I would advise to make the intention of ihram and then board the train when traveling from Makkah to Medina in the train. The more viable approach for a person performing Umrah is to make the intention of ihram and then board the train, as at times people are running late, they're dragging their luggage, and in the midst of all this, they may end up entering in Mi'at without the intention of ihram.
There are certain actions that we are unaware of. And the norm with many people to make the intention of ihram is in the right last moment. And restrictions of ihram apply for a few days during Hajj. So if the intention is made a few hours before, it is beneficial. Now some people in our society also think that shaving the head before the ihram is necessary, whereas this is not the case. Mufti Mahmud Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Alayh has mentioned in his book Kitabul Hajj that in order to come out of the state of ihram, the hair of the head that are shaved, all those hair are placed on the side of pious deeds of the scale. So if there are more hair, the side of pious deeds on the scale will be heavier. So one whose hair don't fall off should not shave his hair beforehand, as the more hair a person will have, they'll be placed on the side of virtues on the scale.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirah.